Cody, that was very nice of you, and it was greatly appreciated. Folks, I'm going to start right out tonight. I'd like for you, if you have your scriptures with you, and I really hope you do, I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11, and I'm going to use, now notice these are Christ's words. Matthew 11, and it's the 27th through the 30th verses. Matthew 11, 27 through 30. And this is really is the theme of what I hope genuinely is a lesson. Oftentimes, when Cody, I'm sure, understands and knows that when you're in someone's home and you're there, you go in with maybe a sermon prepared, but it turns out to be a lesson. You have good exchange back and forth. You have a constant awareness in your heart that there is a genuine striving interest as you look in your congregation's eyes. May only be two or three folks, but they hunger and they thirst. So look at Matthew 11, 27 through 30. And it says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." Now in John, I think it's like the 10th chapter, Christ speaks again and he makes an important point that I think is something that we have overlooked. That is that no one knows the Father lest they know me. Christ speaking. And I think that's a real challenge for you and I, because we are given that responsibility of this greater light and greater understanding to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, that you and I may have a path to repentance and salvation. But he says in John, the 10th chapter, if they don't know me, they don't know the Father that sent me. Not asking you to judge those people. What I'm asking is that we begin to pray for those people, that their eyes may be opened, and as the prophecy of a time that will shortly come about, and to some degree has already come about, we will be directed to go out and serve those people and teach those people and enhance their positioning and their understanding to the true living gospel of Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And something I learned a number of years ago, I never really recognized it before then, but it says, "Learn of me." What an important point that is. Can you actually relate to a specific time when Jesus Christ became so real in your lives that you knew, that you understood in vast wisdom that this is the Son of the living God? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." L-I-G-H-T. Interesting. Not a load of light, but understanding in light. And that's what my job as a minister, or Cody's job, or David's job, or Dan's, we are assigned the responsibility to preach, teach, and exhort, to bring to the congregation the knowledge and affirming witness Now you say to yourself, well, he doesn't know everything, and I don't. Neither does Cody. But you see, we have a special promise. We have a promise that the keys to the kingdom of heaven will be granted unto us. The mysteries will be opened unto us. And so consequently, when this cycle becomes a complete cycle, and when we grow from our experiences together, and you perform the functions that you have responsible, and I perform my functions, it becomes a complete and total program. You take these kids. You look at these kids. You turn it around and do it the correct way, and boy, just still doesn't work. Way to go. Oh, there. Any of those kids you know? I wonder, as you look into their faces, I wonder, what's Christ teaching? But I think maybe Christ is teaching them something more appropriate to the needs that they might have. An ability to choose, to know that we have a right and a responsibility to choose. Jesus Christ has given all mankind the privilege to decide the path that we choose to follow. But he's also said, if you don't follow the path I give you, there is a cost. Go to Luke, the 12th chapter, the 47th verse. Now again, this is Christ speaking. He's talking about a parable of a man who owns a home and all sorts of things, and he leaves a manager in the place to care for it. And he says to this manager, I want you to do A, B, C, and D. And then you jump over and do E, Y, and F, and you make sure that you feed and support and uplift these people. So he's given them the assignment, just like Jesus Christ has given you and I the appropriate assignment. And he says, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. What do you think the synonym of beaten is in that extent? Any suggestions or comments? It's actually to be smitten, as if disciplined, as if to be hit. And the beaten is to the servant who knew the Lord's will and for whatever reason chose not to follow it. If we look at the rest of it, it says, and he who knows not is beaten with few stripes. So it talks of a compassionate, loving God that knows our hearts and the condition in which we live and we strive. He knows our situation. And when you and I stand before that judgment bar, the grace that we have heard of with him on the cross, the love of bringing one of his dear loved ones back from death, the victory that he himself accomplished over death, will be that same grace and mercy that you and I will be judged with. But there is a law. And that law is a strict and specific plan. And it has to be that way. Think of it. In Mosiah, the first chapter, it says the person that rebels against God will ultimately shrink from the very presence of God. Now, if you took that person who was constantly rebelling against God, put him in life eternal with his Father and with Jesus Christ, what would that individual do? So my point is, Christ and the Father are very compassionate in their judging, in their love for their children. Every one of us will be judged righteously by what we have established, what we have lived, what we have performed. It'll be just. The Book of Mormon tells us that Christ is a just and loving judge. And it's true. In God's Word, all of it, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, we are taught that there are strong promises that God the Father has made between you and I and Him. Strong commitments that He has made for those of His children that will declare their loyalty to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And this is where we come up with some of those gifts. Let's go to Moroni, the 10th chapter, the 14th through the 16th verse. Moroni 10, 14 through 16. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of men. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. And if you don't have hope, you can't accept forgiveness. Because you have to have faith that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive us. We have to have the faith that Jesus Christ says He will forgive us. And without that abiding faith, not only can we not partake of the healings, manifestations, revelations, prophecies, speaking in tongues, callings, we can't even partake of the plan of salvation. Without that faith, we are lost. Not because we're bad people, but because we must have faith. You know, the six articles. The foundation of the gospel. What am I trying to say? Principles of the gospel. Thank you. It says faith, repentance. Why does faith start out? Because if you don't have faith, you can't be forgiven. What's the third one? Baptism. Without faith, can you be baptized? I guess I should say, without faith, why would you want to be baptized? Laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, if you don't have faith, why? It's hypocrisy. resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God. If ye have not faith, neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. Again, think of Mosiah, the first chapter, when it says that the person that continues to rebel against his God shrinks from the very presence. I don't see God's judgment or Jesus Christ's judgment as being a negative, because that person who shrinks from the very presence of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, could not stand to be in his presence for all eternity. It's therefore an act of love. That judgment is an act of love. Yeah. And despair cometh because of iniquity. That's iniquity on our part. Is that because you had two pieces of chocolate cake and didn't share it with me? No. That's because you haven't had the faith to build on the foundation of rock. The same rock that this church is built upon. This is the scripture that brought me to this sermon. Within the last couple of months, I've taught a couple of classes over Zoom. And this scripture, Amos, the third chapter, the seventh verse, is what generated this thought. And it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Who in here could explain every prophecy that's within our scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon? Anyone? I dare say not. Why is it that Revelation is the 12th chapter, the first through about the 8th or 9th verse, speaks of a woman in white who is driven into the wilderness by the red dragon who has been thrown out of the heavens? Why is the red dragon trying to drown her and the earth trying to protect her? And then God prepares a place for her to go. But ultimately, the war that has been called by the enemy takes its toll even on her. Moroni 10, 8 through 13. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit of God unto man to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge, and the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles. And again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things. And again to another. The beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another, all kinds of tongues, and again to another, the interpretation of languages and diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ. And they come to every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh from Christ. Every good gift. How often have we heard a very, very appropriate question? How do I know the prophecy is from God? How do I know the manifestation, the revelation, the calling is from God? How do we know? What should I tell those people when they ask me that? Oftentimes, the twins down in Auburn, Georgia, when they were 11, one of them asked me, "Brother Bob, how do I tell when God's talking to me?" How would you tell them? Let's say your little sister came to you and asked you, how would you tell her? Every good gift comes from God. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. If it speaks not according to these, there is no light in it. Specifically telling us that we can go to his word and confirm every message that we're given. We don't have to depend on who that message comes through. We don't have to depend upon whether or not we follow that particular understanding. God has promised that he will affirm every message. I'm going to go back just one slide. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. There was a teaching. There was a teaching about I think I'm just going to go read it. Let's go to Amos. If somebody gets there before I do, go ahead and start reading it. Oops, I just passed. I want to go to Amos, the 8th chapter. The 11th verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Did that happen? Sure it did. What was the time element on that? It was supposed to be for a time, times, and a half times, which equates to 1,260 years. When did that happen? How do I find out? Do I go ask David? Or do I search the Word of God and ask him for the affirming testimony to tell me? I think I do. It's interesting to me, and I've tried to show it by using both references. The gifts themselves are laid over both books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And so consequently, we are given this great promise of these gifts, but we have to use both books. We can't just get by with one. The day comes, saith the Lord God. It happened approximately 570 AD. Why did it happen 570? Well, probably about 15 years ago, I was told by an elder in the church that you have to be careful about using the date of 570, because what Daniel McGregor did was he took 1830, subtracted 1260, and he got 570. That's not true. In 570, the leader of the great and abominable church went to the Lombards, who had conquered Rome, and said, "We need our religion." The Lombards, they didn't care. They were not a religious people. So this leader of this great and abominable church gave them 10 nations. Now, you've heard of the nations, I'm sure. Let me see here. The Visigothic, the Arabs, the Lombards, the Alemanni, Franks, Sussex, Wessex, Essex, Angles, and Jutes. You've all heard of those nations, right? Sure you have. Those 10 nations later became Austria, France, England, Netherlands, Spain, Portugal, Bavaria, Württemberg, Naples, Sardinia, and the 11th was Belgium. How do we find out that? It's not in the scriptures. So how do you find that out? You pray about it. And then you search it. Hubert, Brother Hubert and Brother Jim took 3 days while they were up in the Northeast and went into this prophecy of Daniel 2. It's Daniel 2. And they found when that statue was totally complete. And we'll get to that in a minute. But my point is, you have to use history along with. Because what is, how does the Church of Christ approve or accept a prophecy? What's that 14-letter word that they have for that? Fruition, the fulfillment of time. If a prophecy is correct, it will be proven through history. So the two have to work together. Makes sense, doesn't it? But to even consider it, they have to be in accordance with the law and the testimony. God had a purpose for his word. And you and I are walking barefoot in a rock pile without God's word. His plan is established and complete. God's love for us is absolute. It's never wavered. Third book of Nephi, 12, 3, and 4. Now remember a while ago we found in Amos that it said the Lord God would not reveal anything unless he revealed it to his prophets. right? I am up there, aren't I? Yeah. And when they shall have received this, now in that particular portion of the Book of Mormon, it's talking about the Book of Mormon. But he also, as you see, he'll bring it out to manifestations, revelations, and other gifts. And when they shall have received this, the Book of Mormon, which is expedient that they should have first to try their faith, and if it shall be so that they shall believe in these, then shall the greater things be made manifest unto them. And if it so be that they will not believe these things, then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Now, we can't be too quick to overlook this counsel, because this Book of Mormon reference is talking to you and I just like it's talking to anyone else on this earth. Then shall the greater things be withheld from them unto their condemnation. Reason why I reprinted that is because of the footnote there, number 3. And it gives us as a reference to go to the Book of Ether, first chapter, the 100th through the 102nd verse. For the Lord saith unto me, they shall not go forth unto the Gentiles until the day that they shall repent of their iniquities and become clean before the Lord. And if that day that they shall exercise faith in me, saith the Lord, even as the brother of Jared did, that they may become sanctified in me, then will I manifest unto them the things which the brother of Jared saw, even to the unfolding unto them all my revelations, saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of the heavens and of the earth, and all things that are in. And he that will contend against the word of the Lord, let him be accursed. And he that shall deny these things, let him be accursed. For unto them will I shew no greater things, saith Jesus Christ. For I am he which speaketh. That, folks, can be conceived as being a negative scripture, but it shouldn't be, because the opposite is also true. For those that will believe and have that faith, the greater opening of our God's gifts are available to them. And we must be sure that we are those people. In Daniel, the 2nd chapter, we have a manifestation. I'm sorry, a prophecy that is very important to the Church of Christ. Now, most of you know this by the mere picture of the image, right? That Daniel was accepted with he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were accepted as wise men because of their appearance by the previous king to that previous king to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one night. He wakes up the next morning, he calls in his wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians, the Chaldeans. And he says, guys, tell me what my dream was and tell me what it meant. They said, King, there is no ruler, no lord, no emperor, no king that could even begin to ask his wise men to do this. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was an understanding person, right? So he says to them, guys, I'll make you a deal. You don't tell me my dream and the interpretation, and what am I going to do to you? I'm going to cut your heads off, and I'm going to make your homes like dunghill. They said, King, what did we just tell you? We can't do that. So the king gives a ruling to Arioch, his captain. He says, go out and kill all of the wise men, all the Chaldeans, all the sorcerers and astrologers and all these people. Daniel hears about this. Daniel goes to Arioch and he says, wait, don't do that. I'll go into the king and explain to him. Arioch takes him. Do y'all know the prophecy I'm talking about? Are you pretty? Raise your hand if you know which prophecy I'm talking about. Okay, good. What was that prophecy for? What was the time element of that prophecy? Yeah, just before that. But when is the value of that prophecy given down for? Let's go to the 28th verse there in the second chapter. Now, Daniel has gone in to the king and he says, I can do this. I can do this. And the king says, okay, you do it. So what does Daniel do? He goes out and he calls the CCEG and he says, guys, I need everybody to be praying for this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He calls upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, guys, go in earnest prayer to our God that he would tell me what that dream is. He had faith. Why did he have faith? Because God had proven himself to him. He didn't have to wish. He didn't have to hope. God had proven himself to Daniel. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The time of this great image is for the latter days. Thy dream and vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. For thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which shall come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Who's he talking about? He's talking, he's proclaiming, he's giving all the glory to his Father. He says, boy, those astrologers were right. There is nobody on this earth that can tell that dream. You have to go to God. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. What happens is, the top, the head of gold, from his head down to his shoulders, is gold. Represents the Babylonian kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of kings at that time. He was the king of all the world, known world, and the people. And then comes from the shoulders down to the waist. And it was a silver. And that was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And then from the waist down to the high thighs was brass. And that was the Grecian kingdom. And from the thighs to the toes, it was iron mixed with clay. Now, what is this thing right over here? In the 44th verse, go there with me in 2 Daniel. I'm going to read the 43rd and 44th verse. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, all the kings, in the days of these kings, when that image is in totality, happened one time. And that's what Hubert and Jim found. When they went to the books, I'm going to cut to the end here because of time, they found that Belgium was the last nation that declared its independence from the Netherlands. And that was in October the 24th, 1830. What happened in 1830 that's important to us? As it says in the 28th verse, in these latter days. Any thoughts? Well, let's go ahead and read the 44th verse. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. But you got to remember, the kingdoms that he's talking about is the head, the shoulders, the waist, thighs, the legs, and what else? The 10 toes. What did we talk about just a little bit ago? About the head of that abominable church that went to the ruling group of Lombards and said, these people need their religion. They had no desire for religion. So they gave them 10 nations. And the great and abominable church was the king of those nations. Look in the 7th chapter. When the 10, the 10, huh? No, it's the 10, what is it, Harvey? Fingers or what? Horns. Thank you. I knew I couldn't get along without you, Harvey. You got to help me. And what did those horns have placed upon them? Crowns, exactly. So there was a ruling force in that 10 nations. So we have to find a time in the latter days when all four of these kingdoms and the 10 toes were all in tact. Because it says, well, I just had it here about an hour ago. and in the days of these kings. So that image has to be totally correct. And what happened in October 24th, 1830? Belgium, the last nation, declared its independence from Netherlands. This right here is the kingdom of God, because this is the stone that was cut from the mountain without hands. And he stresses that. It isn't mankind that does this. These other nations, the Babylonian, Medes and Persians, the Greece, Rome, and these 10 kingdoms of the toes, they were all destroyed and determined by mankind. I'm sorry, I said they're wrong. They were declared by mankind. But God, when he established his kingdom with that stone, by hitting his clay and iron toes, and the image fell, was then consumed by what? By God's kingdom that has promised will never be taken from this earth. Not only here in 2 Daniel, but also in Isaiah. His word will not return unto him void. So in 1830, it is my belief that the Church of Christ was organized. And it was organized because of God's promise to return his word. So now, let me ask you, and I really want your help here. What was restored? Think about it. The complete word of God. The priesthood authority. The church is you and I. God returned his complete word as he promised. And he restored the authority that he took off in Revelations, the 12th chapter, about the 8th verse. When he took the child that the woman of white conceived and took that child to heaven. My point is, really pretty simple. Have you ever thought, is this really Christ Church? Have you really wondered, is this really Christ Church? Doesn't that mean that everybody else in the world is going to go to hell and we're the only ones going to heaven? No. It doesn't. It really doesn't. Let's see. Does this church pass the test? He says, For if a church be called in Moses' name, then it be Moses' church. Or if it be called in the name of man, then it be the church of man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it is built upon my word. So let's see what the intricate parts of this church are. Comes from the Bible. Comes from the Bible. Comes from the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Comes from the Bible. Comes from the Bible. Comes from the Bible. From the Book of Mormon and the Bible. The Book of Mormon and the Bible. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, doesn't say that we're perfect, doesn't say that you can turn around and say something to somebody else and say, you've got to straighten up or you're causing us not to be the church of Christ. He brought the church, his church, back to this earth. And it doesn't, I promise you, it does not in any way, shape, or form say that everybody else is going to go to hell. Let's go to Alma, 12th chapter, the 143rd verse. Alma 12, and the 143rd verse. Page 373. For as sure as thou livest, behold, I have seen my Redeemer, and he shall come forth and be born of a woman, and he shall redeem all mankind, not just Church of Christ members, but all mankind who believe on his name. Revelations, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse says the 15th verse, I'm sorry, says that our names have to be written to go into the kingdom of heaven, has to be written in the book of life. And I believe that. But God will make that determination, not you and I. Our job is to share with them the testimony, to open their eyes to receive God, to receive the word of Jesus Christ, and to act positively upon his teachings. The next time you're wondering if this is really Christ's church, give it a test. See, I believe that you and I, as stewards, we have faltered. We have maybe done things that's unwise in our God's eyes. But he says his kingdom, his church will never leave this earth. He says his word will not return unto him void. I believe with all my heart that his word is contained in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And I believe he restored the priesthood authority that is in this church, his church. None of the other restoration churches can show this slide with all honesty. They have a deviation upon it. But that doesn't make us proud. It makes us aware that our testimony is precious. That when Buzz and Brian took the word of God to Africa, he was fulfilling the plan. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to say, we belong to Christ's church. Don't be proud, pompous, but don't be afraid, because it's true. This is Christ's church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share the word of God with others. Don't be afraid to share the Bible and the Book of Mormon with anyone. If they turn you off, that's their right to choose, just like those little kids were being taught by Christ. We all have a right to choose. We have a responsibility to choose. You may not agree with everything that I've said tonight historically, and that's okay. But don't throw me out with the bathwater. Come help me understand better. Who knows? I may be able to help you. Anybody Can you think of a better title for this sermon than The Gifts? I don't think so. God bless you all, and thank you.